You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Well, if you'd like to grab your seats, that would be wonderful. It is good to greet one another. And kudos for all of us who made it back from a long weekend. It's good to be here worshiping Jesus. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Darren, pastor here at Liberty Coomera. And we're going through a series through the book of Ecclesiastes. And I invite you, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We will begin. We'll begin in verse 10. It says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. And he who loves wealth with his income is also his vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by the owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and shall not take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, I have seen it to be good and fitting it is to drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our good and gracious God, we are not merely hearing a voice from a person on a stage, Lord. We are hearing the voice of you from your word as revealed here in Scripture. And so we pray, God, that you may grant us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do this. And we ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. So today we are talking about the love of money and of wealth. Today we're going to see that money and wealth do not satisfy. It doesn't satisfy because it's costly to keep, it's easy to lose, and you can't take it with you. Our teacher is Qohelet. His teachings are being presented to us by a narrator. And Qohelet has been showing us the absurdity or the vapor of a lot of dead-end streets. The street of pleasure as ultimate, it's a dead end. Of wisdom, of work, certain things he calls hevel, mean vapor. It's an enigma. It looks like something really substantial, but when you go to grab it, it disappears through your fingers. The dead end street today is the one of the love of money and of wealth. Now, money and wealth is a huge idol in our culture, isn't it? Australians love money. Australians love wealth. We love it. And guess what? In Australia, we are pulling it off. In 2018, we surpassed Switzerland as the wealthiest people per capita. The median person. Praise God. That's the thing we respond to. So we are now, we're there. We have a lot of wealth here in Australia. And yet with this increase of wealth, as you maybe have noticed, comes an increase of expectations. After all, the more you have, well, the more you want, and the more you have to lose. So often, an increase in wealth leading to an increase in expectation actually can lead to an increase in insecurity for those who put their security in wealth. And the problem is, when we look to money to solve the problems of security, it falls short. Whether you've got $100 in your bank account or $100,000, you can feel insecure with either amount. But do you know what the second problem is? Second problem is that we think just a little bit more will solve the first problem. If I just had a little bit more, then I might feel secure. I might feel stable. I might feel set up. I might feel significant, whatever it might be. Isn't it true that many of us are just tempted to want just, I mean, not heaps more. Come on, we don't want heaps more. But just a little bit more. Just a little bit more than we've got now. A little bit more money, a little bit more possessions. So when you read this whole thing about wealth and possessions, throw it all into one category. Money, wealth, what you have, the symbols that come with it, that whole package is the love of money and of wealth. That's what he says in verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Now, living in a culture back then when wealth was one of the signs of God's blessing. After all, there were wealthy people who were blessed by God. We have Abraham, we have Joseph, we have David and Solomon. And there was a temptation to want the sign of God's blessing, but not going about it through righteous ways or in God's timing. Sometimes today, the same thing can happen. People want the blessing of God. Give us the money, give us the blessing, but we don't actually want God. We actually use God and love money instead of loving God and using money. We might be more astute here where we would explicitly reject the prosperity gospel, which of course is no gospel at all. Health and wealth is what God has planned for you. Well, we reject that quite clearly. However, we might fall for trappings of wealth and money in subtle ways, in smaller ways. If our first problem is that we can look to money and wealth to bring security and satisfaction and significance, our second problem was that we think we just have a little bit more, then we'll be satisfied. Then our third problem, I think, and this is where it's really hard, is that we would all agree, most of us would agree, that money doesn't satisfy, and we know money doesn't last, but we think God's talking about someone else. We think this is a lesson that we've learned, but those who are rich, they're yet to learn it. Or those who are rich are the ones that need to watch out. And so this is tricky for us, isn't it? We've got a message that we're going to agree with, and we're going to think it's possibly about someone else. Lord, help us as we agree with this text. Love of money can be hard to acknowledge, but Qehelet's going to show us the absurdity of it. I think what he does in this text is very similar to what the government does with cigarette advertising. If you were to purchase cigarettes or see them before they were hidden away, they present pictures and images of what happens if you smoke a lot of cigarettes. Teeth are gone, the eyes are bulging, lung cancer, the statistics. It's quite awful, isn't it? And the goal is to show you how awful it is so that you would not buy cigarettes. It's the anti-ushy. You don't want to buy the thing to collect it. You want to see what it is and not buy it. That's kind of what Qehelet's doing today with the ugly side when you love money and when you love wealth. So verse 10, he firstly says that money doesn't satisfy. The more you have, the more you want. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. The question is, if having money is your goal, when is it enough? When's it enough? Do you have a magic number in your head or in your heart says, when I get this, then it may be enough. J.D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men in the world, it's quite a common quote, but when someone asked him how much money was enough, he said, just a little bit more. If I can have just a little bit more, then we will be satisfied. One commentator states, even if we are thankful for what we have, we often think about the things that we do not have and how to get them. This explains a sudden pang of discontent we feel when we realize that we cannot afford something we want to buy, or the guilt we feel because we bought it anyway and now are in debt as a result. The more you have, the more you want. Listen, also, the more you have, the less you're satisfied. When you love wealth, your income can always just be a little bit higher. You could just get a little bit more. It always costs a little bit more to keep your heart satisfied. Your heart just longs for more. If there's anything worse than the addiction that love of money brings, it is the emptiness that it leaves you with. You must get more. The more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the less you're satisfied. The more you have, listen, the more people that will come after it. See what he says there in verse 11? When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? So there's a cultural expectation back then that you'd provide for the needs of your family and needs of your friends. And so someone gets quite wealthy and all of a sudden, a second cousin from out the back, he's come in and, Tony, let's talk. Heard you came in with some money, love to stay for a while. Friends come and say, I think it's your shout for dinner. After all, you're the one who has all the money. There are people who kind of start clinging on to those who have money. But not just the cling-ons in like a relational sense, but aren't there a lot of other people and businesses that want your money, particularly if you have it? Have you thought about this? As your income comes up, a lot of people start asking that you would part with your money and give it to them. Taxes. The more wealth you have, more possessions you have, the more you have to hire people or fix things and to take care of it all. More wealth means more options and the more you can consume. Netflix, Stan, Disney, Apple TV, these are all options. Binge, calling for our attention. Would you agree that we have dramatically more bills than Kohelet had back then? More income? More people want it. Insurance for car, for health, for home, for contents, for work cover, for your pet? Paying for apps, phone contracts, internet, wall rates, pest control, car servicing, carpet cleaning, hobbies, the servicing of hobbies, the hobbies that you're getting better and you need to get more add-ons to the hobby to make the hobby travel because now you're at a level where you can travel around to fulfill the hobby. Of course, that hobby leaves you unsatisfied and so you find a new hobby. More and more and more. In fact, we have a whole industry, the gym and fitness industry, is about pouring money into a thing, into fixing a problem that wealth creates. Overeating, overindulgence, sedentary life. So Kohelet says, you got more money, you got more problems, and well, at the end of the day, the best thing you have is that you get to look at it. You get to look at all your possessions. You ever seen people just buying new things, new clothes, new cars, maybe new houses, depending what your phase of life is, new things? And at the end of the day, what fantastic. We get to look at it. Kohelet says, this is ugly. The more you have, the more people come after it. Money doesn't satisfy. It's costly to keep. It comes with concern. He shows us now another ugly side about the anxiety of money. See this in verse 12. Says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Now, whether this is indigestion or insomnia, the word play can be stretched. There is one wisdom that says, hey, if you eat and drink and gorge too much, aka too much at the Sizzler salad bar, rest its soul, you will probably have a night of indigestion. Have you ever had that? It's up all night, his tummy's churning, trying to keep the gains perhaps, and it's just not letting you sleep. But is it not also true that you've spent sleepless nights thinking and worrying about money? How you'll get by? Maybe not just how you'll get by, but where you want to be, and how you're going to get there, and how your current salary isn't quite cutting it. Anxiety, concerns. The more stuff you have, the more there is to worry about. You got more possessions, you got more things, you got more things to look after. Kept us up at nights. More payment, more upkeep. In fact, one study showed that 60% of Australians are unable to sleep because they're stressed about money. That is, 7 million Australians are going to bed in some form weekly, worrying and anxious about money. This is from one of the wealthiest per median capital in the world, and here we are wondering, we're not sure if we've got enough or if we'll get by. We are the wealthier than any generation before us, yet we're the most anxious about how much we have. Do you see what Kohelet is saying? As wealth increases, so do concerns. As wealth increases, so do problems. I remember being a child, and my greatest concern was how I could possibly save up for a mountain bike. And I get to spend a whole year saving up. And I can tell you what, it wasn't very stressful. Not much money, not much concerns. Fast forward several years. Increased money, increased concerns. Now, what Kohelet says here, you think would be the opposite of what wealth and finances tell us, right? Wealth and finances tell us if you've got more money, you've got more wealth, you should be sleeping soundly. After all, you've got that bed made of, you know, angel feathers and duck wings. It's like that thing should be, you should be sleeping perfectly. Yet he says there's a laborer who's out in the field toiling and working. And guess what? He can get a good night's rest whether he's eaten or not. The wealthy are restless. Money doesn't satisfy. It's costly to keep. Comes with concern. And he says of this all, this is a grievous evil. It's a grievous evil. Listen, Kohelet is not indifferent to accounting. Kohelet is not indifferent to the way money reaches your life. He says this is a grievous evil, and now he shares a story. He shares a story of a person who had it all, who lost it all, who had nothing to pass on, and could take nothing with him. First of all, look, he said he had it all. Verse 13, there is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. He's father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. Money, Kohelet says, it's hard to keep. In fact, it's hurtful to keep. I don't think anyone who plans on getting money plans on it causing more pain. I think most people, when they want more money, think like it's going to bring less pain, more pleasure, more options. And yet the process of acquiring wealth can be very painful, can't it? Do you possibly know someone who has made considerable sacrifices to family, to health, to relationships, all for the sake of getting some more money? Pouring their soul into it, trying to work the angles, the stress, trying to figure out how to make the business work, how to get some more income. If I just solve this, if I just did this, then we'll maybe get some more. He says it can be hurtful. One commentator says, all gratitude for present blessing is overshadowed by the fear of tomorrow's losses. All generosity may shrivel because of the wealthy person is preoccupied, not with how he can help others, but with what he can gain next. Wealth is actually hard to keep. Martin Luther says, God permits the very riches in which people trust to bring about the ruin of those who own them. Money's hard to keep. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. And this is what happened to this person. The money he had was not just hard to keep, but it was easy to lose. He lost it on a bad venture. Now, you're probably thinking, first of all, this guy went to Vegas and lost it all. That may be the case. He may have squandered it. He also might have lost it on a bad venture with a bad investment. Or perhaps he went to use his wealth on a field, and through natural disaster, his fortune was wiped out. Whether it was squandered or whether it was spoiled, either way, it's gone. I've known people who were tipped off of the next stock market. This particular stock was going to boom, and so $10,000 went on it. Within a week, they had lost it all. You have known people who thought Bitcoin was their way out. It turned out to be the way down. Life can be unpredictable and therefore an unreliable place for meaning, to place your worth in money. Because such activities lie outside of your control. Listen, the usefulness of riches is going to be subject to something that you cannot control. Therefore, don't put your hope in it. This guy had it all, he lost it all, and he's got nothing to pass on. It'd be a very awkward conversation with his son about, Dad, what do I have when you pass? Very shameful in that culture, isn't it? to tell the son, I've lost it all. Whatever wealth was passed down through the generations, it's gone. Only thing I have for you is nothing. Like the outcome of chasing wind, you passed on nothing. Kohelet sees this. He sees the ruin. He sees the destruction. He sees the deception. He sees the way that money has got its pangs in people's lives, how it's just foolishness and folly, and he calls it a grievous evil. What are we doing? Money doesn't satisfy because it's hard to have. It's easy to lose. Money doesn't satisfy because sometimes you'll end up passing nothing on. And fourthly, yeah, there's nothing to take with you. See that verse 13? As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and now shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also, he says, is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Listen, the more you have, the more you have to leave behind. If you have something to leave behind. Says here, you came into the world naked with nothing. You're going to leave the world the same way. If you are in a coffin, Lord willing, you'll be in a dress or a suit. You can't take anything with you. There's no gain in it. Death levels it out. You can't hold it in your hands. Death says, whatever gain you had, whatever wealth you made, it doesn't get to go with you. Living then for wealth is a helpless and hopeless goal. It's vanity. It's vain. It's like vapor. One commentator states the outcome of this, like, since holding on to wealth is problematic during life and it's impossible in death, the laborer really toils for something of little or no substance, the wind. In the long run, such toil is a waste of time. I wonder, do you see the futility of this? Do you see and recognize the futility of working and laboring so hard for wealth only to have the, and your days are over, it is gone? I see this with Dawson. When we go for a drive or a place, he's unable to take his 8 Marvel action figurines with him. It's simply not feasible to take all 8 action figures with him. However, Dawson wants to work very hard to collect and bring all his 8 action figures with him. He labors and toils to find them. Once he finds them, he labors and toils to pick them up and carry them. And then once he's labored and picked them and carried them, he's trying to bring them with him to the car. And we say, Dawson, you simply can't take those with you. And you could almost imagine him thinking in his head, well, then why did I work so hard to bring them with me? Why did I work so hard for them? And the question we could ask him is, yes, son, why did you labor so hard to bring them? And the question for us is, why are you and I tempted to labor so hard for that which does not last, for that which we cannot take with us? It is havel. It is empty. Such a person who loves and lives with the love of money will spend such days in metaphorical darkness. Verse 17. The picture I get is of Scrooge McDuck. Remember this guy? Just diving into pounds of money. It's very painful, but just enjoying splashing it around, throwing it around. The closest thing I got once was I collected 5-cent pieces. I had $25 worth. I just poured it out. It was like a shower. It was amazing. But Scrooge McDuck lives his day now. This picture of darkness, and concern, and anxiety, and isolation. Perhaps you've known people who've pursued money as ultimate, and this is the life they now live. What a waste. Vapor. Havel, vanity. I wonder, as we sit here, do we hear Kohelet's warning? I mean, I know we agree, but I'm asking us, do we hear it? Are we listening? Because again, the temptation can be that he's talking about someone else. Do you see the ugliness of the love of money, the futility of it, the emptiness of it? Some questions for us as we continue to move through this. The first question is this. Does the way I manage my money show that my money is managed by God? Does the way I manage my money show that I'm managed by God? Or does it show that my money is managed by me, what I like? Does my approach to money show that Jesus is my ultimate security? Does my approach to Jesus show that he is my ultimate source of satisfaction, of status, of significance? Where do my spendings show that I'm not as satisfied in Jesus as I could be? What people, other than my spouse, if you have a spouse, get to speak into your money? Do other Christians know what you spend, what you save, and what you give? Or is this an area that's off limits, hidden away? Who else knows? When it comes to generosity, particularly giving in the local church, if I'm not giving, do I know why? If I don't give regularly, sacrificially, and generously, do I know why I'm not doing that? See, so when we ask that question, we get to the heart of the matter. If there's something else I'm leaning on besides Jesus for my ultimate source of trust and security and reliability and stableness? Or is there a chance that maybe there is a love of money that's starting to grip and grab my heart? These questions require a gospel remedy. Before we get to the remedy of the gospel, we seek Kohelet's remedy. How does Kohelet remedy the situation? Well, Kohelet says, there's a select few people who are able to forget that life is short and difficult because God gives them the power to enjoy work and wealth. See if you see this in verse 18. Behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with one toils under the sun. A few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember, and this is the key. Remember, Kohelet's working off, same vocabulary, different dictionary. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So he's saying this, if your life is marked by any of the circumstances we've talked about earlier this afternoon, lack of satisfaction, bad ventures, difficult days, anything of that, if that's at all present, then it is havel, it is vapor, love of money, it's worthless, it's vanity, it's enigma, it's absurd. If, however, you're able to enjoy the short life by accepting your lot, I think that means your job, your tax bracket, then, so to speak, if you're not chasing wealth, well, that's a good and fitting thing. In order to get this kind of gain in this life, a limited kind of gain, remember, not maximum. Kohelet's already told us that work, toil, pursuit, money, wealth is havel and of themselves. But to get a degree of gain, a degree of profit, well, you can't get that on your own. He says you can't get it. Kohelet undercuts the notion that if you work hard, you find a job that's happy, that is you. You will be satisfied with what you have. Kohelet says, no, that's not the case. He made that very clear. Do your best work, find a job that makes you happy, get set up and enjoy life. Kohelet says, that's not how it works. For every reason we've already stated this afternoon. How then do you get some joy and ability to enjoy wealth? Well, Kohelet says, it's out of your hands and it's up to God. It says God is not just the giver of wealth, but also he gives the power to enjoy him. Once again, I don't think Kohelet is thrilled with his discovery here. Particularly because Kohelet, the teacher, doesn't count himself as one who is a recipient of such power. Next week, we're going to see him talk about a rich person who had lots of money and lots of possessions, but God did not give him power to enjoy it. So Kehelet says, if you're able to enjoy it, well, it's because God's had favor on you. How do you get the favor of God? Kehelet says, it's out of your hands. If you don't think too much, if you're able just to enjoy it, brilliant. And what does the divine blessing of God give to us? What does Kehelet say the remedy is? Well, Kehelet says, if you have nice stuff and money and can enjoy it, you can forget that life is short and difficult. Don't a lot of people now live for the weekend just to forget the week? Don't you sometimes buy things to make the pain go away? Don't you just long and make the goals of getting more so you can kind of forget about what just happened? Kehelet says, that's as good as it can get. It's not a very encouraging remedy. I in fact find it falls quite short. So can we love money in a proper way? Are we able to approach wealth and possessions in a way that can satisfy? Can we, if this was Kehelet's attitude towards wealth and possessions, the question is, what is ours to be? I said at the beginning, we'll probably find that you'll agree with much of what has been said. That we'll agree money doesn't ultimately satisfy, and that we know that we can't take it with us. Now we agree, and now we need to heed the warning that we are probably the person who needs to hear this warning. Many of us see ourselves as non-rich, when in fact we are the rich. If you're on Centrelink, you're in the top 7% of earners in the world. Well done. If you can choose what to wear each day, and you're able to have options for breakfast, you are perhaps among the rich, biblically and historically speaking. It changes your mindset a lot when you start considering yourself the rich. But I don't have much. Tell me about this much that you don't have. A dozen pair of shoes to choose from? The worst thing in your life is that there's a hole in one of your socks? You have more clothes, more food, you have a roof over your head. If you are out of a job, your government will give you money. In fact, if a pandemic closes in, you might find yourself with more money than you ever had before. It's never been a better time to be a uni student. Well, the struggle is real though for some of us. Let me not deny that. You can live in a place like Australia and be functionally quite poor and destitute. So I don't want to dismiss the fact that many of us have at some point or currently are living week to week, just enough to get the bills paid. That is some of our realities. It has been some of our realities. There's been times in my life, I've shared this before, I was so poor I couldn't buy Mum a birthday present. I had to write her a poem. I had all my possessions in my car. I was living in a friend's spare bedroom for a few weeks because I had no place to lay my head. We've had these moments. So I'm not discounting that there can be very real struggles with our finances. But for many of us, we fall still into this category of the rich. If you are in a spot where you are struggling financially, we would love to help you and hear from you. Not just to pray with you and help financially where we can, but to lead you, to encourage you, to be alongside you and find ways to support you. Well, if we are the rich, we often are tempted, are we not, to long for security and significance and status in money, we're going to realize that these desires are misplaced. And in fact, there's something better. Jesus wants to meet these longings. And the good news is we can fight the love of money with the love of Christ. Whilst money does not satisfy, listen, Jesus does. And not just as a concept, but as a rhythm, as a way of life, as an embedded practice where you can look at your bank account and see that Jesus is Lord. It can satisfy. And listen, when you can't take money with you, you can have Jesus forever. We fight the love of money with the love of Jesus. You can either love things in a rightly ordered way in life, or you can love some things in a disordered way. What's interesting about money is that the Bible never tells you to love money. You can love family, you can love work, you can love pleasure and joy in a rightly ordered way, but you can never love money in an ordered way. You can't love it. It's too dangerous. It's not a thing. It'll ensnare you, it'll entrap you. Jesus taught in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. 11 of his parables are about money. Jesus invites us today to just renounce a love for money and instead come and serve him. Enjoy him. Jesus grants us better security in our life. He says, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. It means like arrogant. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God doesn't want you to put your hope on the uncertainty of riches, which can be here today and gone tomorrow. Mentioned the other week, Airbnb lost 75% of its net worth in 2 weeks because of the coronavirus. Gone, wiped out. They're looking to raise $500 million in capital. Here today, gone tomorrow. Jesus has graciously, in contrast, given us everything to enjoy. This is the doctrine of creation. God is a good, generous giver and provider. He gave Adam and Eve everything they needed in the garden. They had it all. I'm going to look after you. You're going to have everything. Listen, and because he's given us everything, we are now stewards of what he has given us. He's given you everything to enjoy. I remember hearing an illustration by a pastor, Kevin DeYoung. He mentioned, let's say your grass had grown a bit long in the front of your house and you didn't have a mower, and so your neighbor said, hey, I'm just going to offer you my mower to mow your lawn so you can borrow it. Oh, and by the way, here's some petrol that you can borrow to cut the lawn as well. And actually, while you're at it, why don't you come over? I've got a bunch of stuff in the garage you can have. Actually, you can borrow my car as well. Actually, you know what? Whilst we're at it, this house, it's yours. Why don't you use it? You mean just for like a day? No. Use it for as long as you like. You mean like my whole life? Yeah, use the whole house for your whole life. By the way, here's my card. It's access to my bank account. However much you need, you just withdraw it. It'll get you by for everything. Who wants that neighbor? God says to you, hey, I've got heaps of stuff. You want to borrow it? You want to borrow it? I'm going to give you a car, house, job. I'm going to give you money. It's mine. But guess what? You get to use it for however long you're here on earth. So use it to enjoy. Use it to bless others. It's totally mine. Use it for kingdom purposes. We're invited to see God as a generous giver. Friends, when you organize your life and your money financially God's way, he is not going to cut you short. He's not trying to rob from you. He's trying to give to you satisfaction. Jesus grants us not only what we need to enjoy, but also a better inheritance. That working our jobs and using our wealth for the kingdom, we are storing up ourselves heavenly treasures, are we not? We are working with an eternal perspective in mind. We place our hope in God, not on the uncertainty of riches. Our goal now is to see as many people as possible enter heaven with our money. Your money can help people hear the gospel, help more people enter heaven. This is the means through which God has given you his money. God grants us a better inheritance. Verse 18, they had to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Remember, who is he talking to? He's talking to the rich in this present age, and we're saying this is us. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. so that it may take hold of that which is truly life. Many of you want to get set up for life. If you're at uni right now, the temptation is to get set up, to get established, to get ahead, thinking about your possible retirement now. We all want to plan ahead. The Bible is just saying, look, if you can think 4 years ahead, if you can think 40 years ahead, would you just go a couple extra decades and think about eternity? You can plan ahead. Just plan ahead that which is going to last forever. Spend your money now in a way that makes sense of eternity. So Dawson's there collecting his toys, and he starts to realize, I can't take these toys with me. I'm going to put them back. But you know what? I'll get to enjoy these forever because we're coming home. Mum and Dad are bringing us home. Friends, we're not going to be shortchanged. Jesus invites us to be satisfied in him. Rather than always craving more, God invites us to be happy with less, to be content. So the next time you find yourself looking for the next thing, the next purchase, the next upgrade, the next whatever it is, whatever your temptation is, we've all got different ones. Use that as a little trigger to pay attention to your soul. What's going on in there that I'm wanting to grab and get more? Jesus wants to come and meet that. Sit in the unsettledness of that feeling and let Jesus minister into it. Jesus invites us to be satisfied in him. Jesus invites us to set our sights on heaven. We've mentioned that. Jesus invites us to give to others. Timothy says, be rich in good works. Find ways to be actively good. Sometimes when you've got money and when you're set up, you can often keep other people at bay. That's why, like, when people are really rich and really nice, most people are surprised. Like, not everyone's Keanu Reeves. That's why we like Keanu Reeves. Not because of his acting, because of his generosity, the way he lives. Often, wealth can be haughty and arrogant. So, to combat that, be rich in good works, and also be ready to give to those in need. So, this can be really creative. In the same way that you save money or think about money being spent on yourself or on your house or on your home or on your mortgage or your next thing, whatever it is, just give some time and attention to thinking about how I might use this money to bless others. And I don't mean just a birthday gift, but who else is in need? Get creative. Bring others into it. Maybe start small. Maybe start with $5 a week. Maybe for some of you, $5 a month. $5 a month gives you $60 at the end of the year just to bless someone with. Be rich in good works. Have money ready set aside for others. Think about it. Here's another helpful practical way. Match as much time that you spend planning on the next thing, either wealth creation or items to purchase for home or a house or life. Spend as much time as you do on that in planning and praying for others and ways you can bless them. So I'm not saying get rid of it. You've got to buy groceries. You got to buy homewares. You got to get set up. I get that. Just match it. What would it look like to match it by praying and preparing to generously give to others? Instead of storing it up, instead of squandering, instead of stressing it, you realize that you are a steward of it and allow it to freely bless others. Friends, we are headed for eternity. May we travel light. Money does not satisfy. Jesus does. We may not have wealth forever, but we will have Jesus. And because we can't take it with us, let us be content with what we've got. And let us give it away most freely to those in need. Let us spend in such a way that makes sense of eternity. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we need your spirit.